Luke chapter 17, passage you're probably very familiar with, probably heard it several times. If you don't have a Bible, it's also printed on the back of your bulletin today, the passage in Luke chapter 17. This church, as if you don't know, you should know, we're affiliated with the Evangelical Free Church of America, an association of about 1,500 churches across the country. Our home offices are in Minneapolis. Was founded in the 1880s. The Norwegian Free Church and Swedish Free Church both came over to this country and started movements. In 1950, they merged in Chicago and became the Evangelical Free Church of America. We are part of the Eastern District Association. I think there's about 130, 135 churches in the Eastern District Association. I say that not just to educate us and remind us of the connections we have, but at our national conference a year ago October, or district conference a year ago October, this district got a new superintendent, Eddie Cole. We'll have to get him out here sometime, perhaps to preach on a Sunday. Eddie had been a pastor for many years and was called to be superintendent. I bring that up because it's Thanksgiving, and he sent a little email piece out to the pastors, like me, this last week. And Eddie said he was so grateful to be the superintendent, but he realized he woke up every day with so many burdens and concerns and weight for the district that his morning started with a bunch of petitions for God. And I thought, yeah, that's kind of how my days go. That's kind of how your days go. It's not that we're not thankful people, but we don't generally start there. What we start with is what's coming my way. What are the problems? What are the worries? God is grateful to hear those things, but I don't know if that's what he wants to hear first. That's generally what he gets. So Eddie said, during this tenure as his first year as superintendent, he decided he would change the start of his mornings. And he would wake up and go to his prayer time, and he'd write down five things he's thankful for that day. It isn't that he would never duplicate anything, but basically it wasn't like the same five list, because then it would just become rote. So he would say, you know, what do I have to be thankful for? And he'd write them down, not just think about it, he'd write them down, then he would pray one by one, counting his blessings, as that hymn says, count your blessings, see what God has done. He'd pray one by one. He said that just changed the tenor of his whole prayer time every morning. And that's what he does. He says, that's my practice. I thought, good practice. I did that this morning about 6 o'clock. Maybe I'll tell you later what my five things were. Jesus wants us to be thankful people. And it's not about being a glass half full person. Some people, well, but I'm a pessimist. I'm not an optimist. I'm a glass half. You can still give thanks. In the passage we're going to look at today, it doesn't say what kind of personality types the lepers were. It simply said they had a need. They had leprosy. And they learned something about thankfulness, and so do we in this story. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 18. Verse 11, rather. Luke 17, verse 11. It came about while he was on the way to Jerusalem that Jesus was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a certain village, and there met him there 10 leprous men. They stood at a distance. They raised their voices, and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When Jesus saw him, he echoed back, go and show yourself to the priests. And it came about, as they were going, well, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw he had been healed, turned back. He glorified God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. Oh, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Were none found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to this one, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Father, by your grace and your Spirit's power, may you teach us from this passage. Amen. Well, really, there's one lesson. The lesson is about thankfulness. But there's a couple other words that I came up with that kind of talk about what's going on in this passage to understand it better. The first one's mercy. These lepers knew that God was a merciful God. That's why they called out to him. I mean, they didn't gather as a group and say, let's count, or 10 of us. That's a good-sized group. And the 10 of us, every time someone goes by, will cry out for mercy. Well, obviously, that wasn't the case. But they had heard Jesus was coming. They had heard that. And you go over to chapter 18, and there's the story of Jesus coming to the city of Jericho. And he comes to the city of Jericho. And there's a blind man there. In fact, two blind men there. And they hear that Jesus is coming. And since Jesus is coming, they start calling out for help. They knew he was merciful. God is merciful. And I suppose that's where we start. I mean, would you pray, would you ask for anything if God wasn't merciful? We have a God who delights in showing mercy to the whole planet and everybody on it. That's why even unbelievers, it says, the rain will fall on the just and the unjust alike. Oh, and the sun will rise on the just and the unjust alike. But to his children in particular, he shows mercy. And he meets us at our point of need. I mean, for this band of lepers, apparently at least one of them was a Samaritan. That's why he singled out. But probably not all of them. Otherwise, they just would have said, this, they're all Samaritans. Jesus singles one out. It's interesting what will cross cultural lines and ethnic lines and educational lines and racial lines and religious lines will be trouble. If you've got a problem, you suddenly are affiliated with others who have problems. You know that they'll understand you. And if you've had that kind of problem and they have it, you'll understand them. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that we can be of such benefit to other people when we've gone through something and now they're going through it, because we can come and say, I know how you feel. Now, sometimes we say that kind of casually to someone who's going through problems. We say, I know how you feel. I'm trying over and over the years to do a little better because I really don't know how they all feel. So now more often I'll say, I can't know how you feel, but I can still show mercy. I can still demonstrate prayer and care. But how much more so when you know what's going on? So they were banded together. They're also in this region of Samaria. Samaria was like, for a Jew, it was no man's land. It was nestled between the northern region of Galilee and the southern country of Judah, where Judea, where the tribe of Judah and Benjamin were gathered. That was in southern Israel. It had been way back in 721 B.C. when the Assyrians, the king of Assyria, had sent armies over, and they had conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, and they had invaded them and scattered them. So it had been a long, long time, 721 B.C. Now's the time of Jesus, and yet the people that were still in this region of Samaria were considered half-breeds. They were not considered pure Jews. So most people, when they traveled from north to south, from the region of Galilee down to the city of Jerusalem in Judea, they tried to bypass as much of the country as possible. They'd hug the Mediterranean Sea or go along the roads by the river before you get down into the southern regions. That's why it starts by saying he was on his way to Jerusalem and passing between, literally on the border between these areas. But the lepers had heard Jesus was coming. The lepers had heard Jesus was coming. Have mercy on us. Master, have mercy on us. They knew he could help. That by itself is a point of gratitude. You could just stop there. We have a merciful God. I mean, this is one of the things that sets Christianity, biblical Christianity, apart from almost all the other religions in the world. We have a God, his name is Jesus, and he said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. I came looking for lost people. He shed his blood for our sins. And most other world religions are religions of fear, and the gods of whatever stripe they are demand all kinds of things of their people. In essence, we've got a kind of blood, sweat, and tears for them. And our Jesus did that for us. Now, I don't know if they understood. Probably they didn't really understand how fully he was God in the flesh. But they knew he was doing good work, and they knew it was at the hand of God. Remember in John chapter 9 when the blind man was healed? Now, he was blind, so he couldn't see Jesus. He was healed, and then the religious leaders came and said, how did this happen? Who did this to you? And he said, well, I don't know who he did it. He did it, and he left, and I haven't seen him. And they said, well, give glory to God, but not to this man. He must be a sinner. And the blind man said, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. All I know is he healed my eyes. And I don't know that if he wasn't from God, that he'd be able to do that. That may be the limit of what these lepers understood. But Jesus clearly says in verse 18, where none of them found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner. Jesus took the glory that should only go to God, because indeed he is God in the flesh. He's divine. We understand that far more fully than the lepers. And yet, have you ever felt like one? You know, we use that phrase, I felt like a leper. Why do we use it? Why do others? Because I was isolated. I was alone. I was an outcast. Nobody cared about me. I needed somebody to pay attention. In Mark chapter 1, we find out that Jesus actually reached out and touched a leper, which was pretty scary. Because back then, they assumed that if you even touched a leper or came within breathing distance, that's why they're at a distance calling out, then you could contract leprosy. That's what they thought. Jesus is merciful. You don't have to, if you feel like a leper, just know that Jesus knows how you feel, and he's seeking you, and he's going to touch you. And you can cry out for mercy, and he will always give it, because God is a merciful God. Praise God. Thank the living God for that. I came up with the word witness, mercy and witness. Because in verse 14, when he saw them, he said, go and show yourself to the priests. Why would you do that? Because back in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, chapter 14, there were specific, detailed regulations on someone who had this skin disease, and leprosy came into all kinds of forms, but it shows up on the skin. So if you felt you were being healed or were healed, you had to come with sacrifices and go to the priests, because you had been pushed into the out region somewhere. That's where we got the whole concept, even in this last, less than a century ago, of leper colonies. Boy, that goes back to Old Testament days. These leper colonies. In other words, put these people somewhere where no one else will contract it. So go to the priest, bring the sacrifices, and then the priest had the authority to say whether you were really healed or not. Because again, there were all kinds of forms. Generally, up until about the 1950s and early 60s, I don't mean centuries, I'm talking about decades, the world were terrified of leprosy because most of it was considered incurable. Which is kind of interesting that apparently some of it was cured even in the Old Testament, or no one would ever show up to a priest. In other words, God knew what he was giving instructions on way back in Old Testament days, before just 50, 60 years ago, not decades ago, we've come to the realization that leprosy is not contracted the way it was, and almost all forms of leprosy can be healed. By the way, I think it's interesting, about 1980, not centuries, just 1980. In 1980, there were about 5 million lepers in the world. And there were still a lot of what we call leper colonies. The only ones actually that are still left now, there's a couple in Australia, China. I forgot where the other one is. But now, because they found out it's just a bacteria, it's a serious bacteria, but it's a bacteria, there's less than 200,000 cases in the world. The healing process, however, is still slow. If you get the right kind of treatment and it's early on and there isn't a great manifestation of leprosy syndromes, you can be healed in as short as 4 to 6 months. However, if it's pretty serious, it could take 2 to 3 years. What's interesting here in terms of the witness to the priests is it happened bang, like this. I'm not really good at this finger snapping thing. It happened quicker than that. And it happened from a distance. Jesus didn't touch them like he did in Mark 1. No, there's 10 of them. And he said, all right, go show yourself to the priests, because I'm God. I got this covered. You ever think God's far away? He doesn't know your issue? He can't fix it? Well, you know, I'm not in church. I'm not with holy people. Maybe I didn't pray hard enough. But the distance, it didn't matter. Off they go. And Jesus heals them on the road. We get another distance healing in John chapter 5, where he heals a nobleman, a Roman soldier, a nobleman's son from a distance. The nobleman comes and says, my son is near the point of death, come. And Jesus says, just go back. And on his way going back, Jesus heals the son, who's already at the other end, just heals him. God can take care of our needs. And then, what a witness. That was the witness to the priests. They said, how did this happen? How did it happen to all of you? How did it happen so quickly? Well, this man Jesus did this. Hopefully we will use our moments of healing and help, whether it's physical, financial. I mean, I sometimes think I'm way more like the other nine. I mean, I just God's merciful, God's good, and I expect him to show up, and he does, and it's like almost casual, or it's forgotten, and I just go my way. I don't know if I start my day with my five thankful things. I don't even know if I thank God the way I should for when he fixes whatever problem it is. But I'm really quick to complain when he doesn't show up. When he gets me in a pickle and I'm not feeling like I'm getting an answer. We're really quick at that. And I want to be quicker. It's stopping in my tracks as soon as I know God did something good. Whether I was the proverbial wallflower and somebody finally noticed me, or whether I didn't know how I was going to pay a bill and God came through, or when he used me to witness to somebody and I wasn't really ready, and I know it wasn't a really good job I did, so to speak, with communicating, but God used it anyway. When I knew that nobody hears my prayer, when I woke up this morning, I didn't have to wake up. You know why you woke, why you slept away? Because God allowed that to happen. Psalmist says, I will lie down and sleep and I'll awake because the Lord deems it so. I mean, as soon as this, he's on his way. And this one Samaritan says, oh, look what he did. He goes back with a loud voice. Are you shy about thanking God for what he's done? With a loud voice. And he falls down at Jesus' feet with gratitude. There's mercy, there's witness, and of course, there's healing. All of them. Now, did Jesus know they were not all going to come back? Oh, sure he did. He already knew it. He was God. He healed with no strings attached. Do you know what? If you're not thankful, God will still be good. I mean, we kind of learned the lesson, if I wasn't grateful, that God would quit being good. But then it would put the onus of what happened on me. And pretty soon I'd be start saying, I'm pretty good. That's why God's healing me. That's why he's taking care of me. No, he'll just keep being good because he's good, because he's merciful. And it's a witness to the world that he's a good God. But when he does heal, I need to recognize that it was by his hand. You know, and any healing is that way. I mean, we're just learning little by little, just like we did about leprosy. As I said, way back when Moses wrote the book of Leviticus, there were laws assuming, knowing, God knew it was a bacteria. You don't catch leprosy by touching a leper. You don't catch leprosy by breathing the air. And we didn't discover that, what God had already figured out how to do, until just a couple decades ago. God's the one who put the chemicals together for someone to figure it out and invent something like, oh, penicillin. How come we don't die when we get the flu? Well, because our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God does the healing. I mean, you could say, well, why do we get sick in the first place? Well, because of sin. I mean, we need healing because that's God's witness to the world that everything's broken. And we get healed as a witness to the power of God that he can and will fix everything. The little teeny healings are just clues that the big healing's coming someday. I mean, all the lepers in Israel weren't healed. All of them weren't. Not every problem was fixed and healed. Just enough for people to say, this man Jesus can do whatever he wants. He's God. And so it is today. Some of you have got stories of miraculous healing. I mean, when I need some kind of healing, and it may be in the realm of emotions, it may be in the realm of finances or relationships, or it could be physical. Of course, what are we going to do? We're going to pray for healing. And sometimes God comes through, and sometimes he doesn't choose to heal that way. He already knows what you think anyway, so you might as well tell him. I mean, I'll say, you know, it's a friend with cancer, and I'll say, God, you know my heart, and you know our heart. God, would you do a miracle healing here? But not our will, yours be done. And God, whatever you want to happen, can it just be a witness to how good you are? We can practice that, because that's how God does healing. After service this morning, somebody came up and told me about one of their miracle healings. They weren't even looking for the miracle. They just knew God could do it. And that's generally how it happens. And so then we give thanks. And that's what the passage is primarily about. Do we give thanks? Jesus looked around and said, you know what? Apparently some of these guys were Jews. They knew better. They knew better than the outcast Samaritans. That's why he says, you mean out of the 10 of you, just one came back and you're a Samaritan? I would have expected more of my own people, but none of them gave thanks. And he's honored by that. Don't you like it when somebody pats you on the back? Job well done. That you're recognized? Well, sure you do. It feels good. Thanks. Wherever you spend Thanksgiving, I hope you say thanks for the meal. And whoever cooked the meal will feel grateful. They should. It feels good to be thanked. God wants to be thanked. He feels good when you thank him. So thank him. That's why the Psalms, which are inspired by the Spirit of God, are so blatantly laden with thanksgiving. I mean, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. And blessing is this recognition of gratitude for something God has done that I could not have done for myself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He heals all your diseases. Now, does it mean you're always going to be fixed from everything that happens? No, we're all going to die someday. And death is an enemy. It's a sign that we need a Savior. And Paul says the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Because if you know Jesus, there's healing and glory. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. That is what I deserve, and what you deserve is hell. Eternity in the pit. Hell. The Old Testament word pit is used in the book of Job to refer to what we call hell, that eternal place. He redeems your life from the pit. That means he had to buy it back, because that's what we deserve, is hell and separation from God. And he bought you and me back with his own shed blood. He redeems your life from the pit. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And he's grateful to hear that we are grateful, and we're telling him that. Interesting phrase at the very end, verse 19. He says to this one, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Some translations will say your faith has made you clean or cleansed. But it's a different word that's used earlier in the passage, because all ten were cleansed. That is, their physical being was cleansed of leprosy. But this guy got a bonus, an important bonus. Because in essence, even they all had faith, didn't they? It says, verse 19, your faith has made you well or cleansed you. I mean, they all had faith. None of them said, yeah, I'm calling out to the master, heal me, but I don't think he can do it. He's probably not merciful. He'll leave me alone. Oh, go to the priest, sure. No, none of them sat there saying it won't work. All 10 of them made a beeline to the priests, all of them. So they had faith that this Jesus could do what he said he was going to do, and off they went. But apparently this guy had a different level of faith. Because Jesus said, no one turned back to give thanks to God except this one. I mean, I don't know how much he understood about Jesus and deity, but he understood a little bit more than the others, at least. Because this word refers to not just healing of body, but also healing of soul. It's the same word that's used in the story in the end of chapter 18 with the two blind men. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, well, I want to receive my sight. He says, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well, cleansed you. And it's a word that's related to the Greek word for salvation. In fact, it's a root word for salvation. I think I found one translation that in fact translates it as saved you. Your faith has saved you. All of them had physical healing, which made the rest of their days on earth better. One of them had spiritual healing. He's the one we're going to meet in heaven. Spiritual healing. I mean, I want Jesus to take care of physical needs. We pray for that. But what is far more vital is that he'll take care of our spiritual needs. And he trusted that this Jesus could do both, physical and spiritual. And that's the added reason we give thanks today. He's delaying the ultimate healing until he comes back someday. But he's not delaying any spiritual healing for anyone who wants it. Jesus, Master, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he answers that prayer every single time. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you that Jesus indeed is the living Son of God. Thank you, God, that you are merciful. Thank you that when you are merciful, we have the privilege of being your witnesses. Thank you, God, that all healing, physical, emotional, spiritual, comes from the hand of God, and so we give thanks. Amen.